Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
It is on page 810 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Let's pray. Father, we want to consecrate ourselves to you. We do want to ask that your Spirit would fall fresh on us, that you would mold us into whatever you want, Lord. I just feel a great need, Lord, just to be praying. I've been praying this all morning, Lord, that you would just open us up to whatever you've got for us. Especially, Lord, as we think about evangelism and missions, Lord, we know, Lord, that your call on us is to go. And so, Lord, we just want to be open to your call. Lord, if you're going to call us, Lord, to finally start that conversation with our neighbor, or to finally move into that situation at work, or to finally surrender to go overseas, or to go to a hard place in Louisville or a hard place in America, Lord, would you just use us and mold us, Lord? We want to present ourselves to you and just say, we're here, please send us. So, Lord, would you help this? I just ask that this sermon would aid us in that, that this sermon would aid us in knowing the way to engage in this world. Speak to us, Lord, we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I said something in my sermon that I sort of disagree with. It's not every day you start a sermon like that. Well, here's what I said. These are quotes. I said, Jesus isn't calling you to be a weirdo. He's calling you to be a normal person that talks about Jesus. That's what I said. I sort of agree with that, as I reflect on it, because Jesus calls us to talk about him in the normal areas of our life, right? You talk about Jesus in the areas of your life, like your job or your family or your hobbies, or you do it around dinner tables or around children's soccer fields or while doing yard work in your community. You talk about Jesus then. You don't have to wear certain clothes or only go out on Saturdays between 9 and 12, or you don't have to quit your job to talk about Jesus. You don't have to go to sporting events and hold up Jesus loves you signs, and that's the way that you talk about Jesus. You don't have to do all of that extra stuff. You can go out from 9 to 12. That's great. But you don't have to change a bunch of stuff about your life to talk about Jesus. You just have to start. And so you can be a normal person and talk about Jesus. But I sort of also disagree with what I said. Because if you begin sharing your faith seriously, you won't blend in. You won't. You will be weird to people around you. There's just no way of avoiding it. If you're trying to be a Christian and not be weird, you can't be one. You will be different from your non-Christian friends around you who would prefer not to talk about Jesus. And you might also be different from your Christian friends around you who would prefer not to talk about Jesus. You will be different, or you'll be weird if you want to talk about him. So how do you blend in to the normal areas of life that you live in day by day, just like a normal person, but not blend in because you are deeply committed to sharing the gospel with other people? How do you hold both of those things up? I'm a normal person, working a normal job, doing normal things, but I'm also not normal because I'm sharing Christ in every area of my life. How do you make a real difference for Christ where you are right now? How do you make a real difference for Christ? Whether you're working or retired, in school or not in school, whatever. How do you make a real difference for Christ? And that's what Jesus teaches us in our passage this morning. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, God shows us this. The way to make a difference in the world for Christ is to be different in the world for Christ. The way to make a difference in the world for Christ is to be different in the world for Christ. And in our passage this morning, Jesus calls us to be different in two ways. The first way he calls us to be different is by having holy lives. That's the first way he calls us to be different, to have holy lives. Most of you, if you're a member here, you've worked in the nursery, right? Sometimes you can hear them screaming even from this room. So you've worked in that nursery. And you know the drill in the nursery, right? You go in to the room and you care for the children and you change diapers, you pray for them, maybe you sing or you read or you color, you make sure none of the kids leave, you make sure everybody stays alive, you make sure everybody stays relatively happy, make sure nothing gets too crazy in there. But every parent who drops their kid off at that nursery, they expect from the adults who are working in it two things. The first one's really basic. They expect you to show up and be there with the kids, right? You can't leave. You got to stay with the kids. If you leave, that could get bad. But second, this is more subtle, but we all expect it of people that work back there. You expect the people that work in there to not be like the children, right? You can't be like the kids if you work in there. You can't be a nursery worker if you aren't in the nursery. There would be chaos if you don't go in there. But more importantly, you need to be different from the kids, right? You won't be useful in the nursery if you're not like the kids. If you're like eating all their snacks and like boxing them out and getting to the toys and pushing them away and crying when they take something that you want, the nursery is very contingent on you being different from the children. And that's the same type of life Jesus is calling us to in the world. If you want to have a witness in the world that's effective in the world, you've got to be different. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." There are several different really good opinions about what Jesus means exactly by the phrase salt of the earth. It's always encouraging as a preacher when you find a phrase you're curious about and then you go to the commentators and they're like, you know what, there's 11 different views on what this means. And you're like, that's not helpful. But let's just pay attention to the text for a second, okay? And let's just notice and make a few observations from this verse to get a better understanding of what Jesus means by this phrase, salt of the earth. First, notice this. Whatever it is, the world doesn't have it. Do you see that there in the text? The world doesn't have it without Jesus' disciples. Look, Jesus says, you, and he's talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? He says, you are the salt of the earth. He's saying, you and no one else, disciples, are the salt of the earth. So it's something only Jesus's disciples can be. You see that there? But notice this also. Second, notice that whatever it is, the world really needs it. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. In Jesus' day, salt didn't just flavor things. Salt preserved things. You put it on meat because there was no refrigeration to make it last longer. It purified things to keep it from going rotten. It was essential to life. I read several old writings of people who basically said sun and salt are the two ingredients that you have to have for life back then. That's just the way they thought about salt. So it's something that's essential. The world needs it. But then third, notice that whatever it is, we must be it if we want to be Jesus' disciples. Do you see that in the text? Jesus says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus says, if we, his disciples, are not this, we are no longer anything. Jesus says, you are a good for nothing disciple. That's strong. You know what you're useful for? To be trampled under people's feet. If you're not this. So based on this, I just want to say it's safe to say that Jesus is calling his first apostles and us, his disciples, to be different in the world, to not be like it. For the sake of the world. That's what salt does, right? No matter how you angle this, any 11 of the different opinions you can have, no matter how you angle it, whether salt's preserving things, or it's flavoring things, or it's purifying things, or it's bringing out the flavor that's there things, whatever. Whatever it is, if salt is going to be effective, it can't be like the thing it's on, right? That's what salt does. So what does Jesus have in mind then? When he says be the salt of the earth, when he says be different from the world for the sake of the world, what kind of life does he have in mind? What does it mean to live a salt of the earth life? Well, I think he means it means living a holy life. And I say that because of the context of this whole passage. This passage comes in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you just go back to chapter 5, verses 2 through 12, you notice that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, are marked by holy priorities. Let me just list the Beatitudes. Jesus' disciples have completely different priorities. Number one, they're poor in spirit. They're needy people before God. They mourn over their sin. They are meek towards other people. They are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They're merciful people towards others. They're pure in their hearts before God. They're peacemakers in their relationships. They endure persecution for the sake of Jesus' name. Totally different priorities. As my mentor likes to say, in the kingdom of God, down is the new up with the Sermon on the Mount. But also notice in the whole sermon, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus' disciples are just marked by holy lives. In Matthew 5, 21 through 26, Jesus' disciples are called on to fight their anger because it's like murder in their hearts. Jesus' disciples are called to fight against all sexual impurity in their life, and they're to make radical decisions like cutting off arms and gouging out eyes so they can be pure. That's Matthew 5, 27 through 30. They're to keep their word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. They're to love their enemies and pray for them. That's 5, 43 through 48. They're to fight hypocrisy. Chapter 6, 1 through 18. They're to fight anxiety. Chapter 6, 25 through 34. They're to not be judgmental. Chapter 7, 1 through 5. I could go on. But don't you see how different that is? That's so radically different from our world. The way to impact the world for Christ is not by becoming like it. That's what Jesus is saying. But by being different from it, Jesus has no category for chameleon Christianity. Oh, I just go into this new place and I just blend into whatever's happening all around me. I'll just kind of blend into the colors. Jesus says, absolutely not. If you want to be my disciple, you have to be salt or you'll be thrown out and trampled. And the definition of salt is the disciple that's pictured in the Sermon on the Mount. A holy life. When we live lives that are just like the world in our priorities and in our desires, we aren't just being disobedient to God, we're being ineffective in the world. We can't expect to proclaim to people the transforming power of God's grace in the gospel and then live a life that exhibits very little transformation in our own hearts. That doesn't make any sense. That's what Jesus is saying. The way to live your normal life in a different way that creates opportunities for you to share Christ with others is by living a holy life. A life that's resisting sin, that's fighting sin with everything you've got, that's striving to obey God in your life. That's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to live a life of discipleship. Teach them to obey all that I command. But it's not just a holy life. That's why Jesus gives us this second way. The second way we're called to be different. So he calls us first to be different by having a holy life, and secondly, he calls us to be different by having dirty hands. A holy life and dirty hands. So I want to tell you about this friend of mine. He's a really interesting person. He kind of is challenging to me, and he kind of makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Do you have friends like that? It's like, oh, you kind of are tough for me, and then you also make me a little bit uncomfortable. So let me just tell you about some of these things about him. So he's gotten this reputation of being an overeater, even though he's not like overweight or anything. People think he's an overeater because he's going out to eat all the time with people. And then this is even a little bit more serious. Several people have accused him of being a drunk, and it's not because he gets drunk, but he hangs out with people who drink too much. And he's gotten in trouble, too. He's befriended some rough characters I don't even know if I would be comfortable with. I know one of his friends was a former prostitute. I know that there was another that is kind of a shady government figure who's done like some cheating on taxes. And he gets in a lot of trouble with church people, with clergy and theologians and folks, and they've called him basically a heretic. Sometimes people don't want to be around him, because he spends a lot of time with people that are sick, and I'm not just talking about like, oh, you got a cold. I'm talking like people with contagious diseases. And the craziest thing about him is that he's never sinned. He's the holiest person I know. I'm talking about Jesus. Everything I just said to you, that list, are facts that come from the gospel narratives themselves. Matthew 9, 9 through 13, Matthew 11, 19, Matthew 15, 30, Luke 15, 1 and 2, John 8, 46, and John 10, 33. All those bullet points all come from descriptions of the Bible of Jesus' life and his ministry. Jesus lived the holiest life of anybody on earth, okay? The holiest life. Yet his hands were dirty, so dirty that religious people couldn't even comprehend it. Not dirty morally, but dirty doing good. Jesus went into the darkest and dirtiest places on planet Earth, not so that he could become dark and dirty, but so that he could shine light and bring cleansing to people. Just listen to Jesus here. Luke 5, 30 and 32. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus goes to the sick. He goes to sinners. That's a catch-all term for all the people that you're like, "I don't know if I really want my kids hanging out with them." Not so that he could blend in, though. This is where a lot of Christians go off. Jesus didn't go into those places so he could blend in. Did you notice in that passage he says, I hang out with all the tax collectors and sinners so that I could call them to repentance. Isn't that interesting? He goes so he can make them well and call them to repentance. He shines. That's what he does. He shines. And he calls us to the same thing in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So these words are packed with a lot. And we can't go into all of it, okay? But I want us just to pay attention to two key things that Jesus says in this passage for us that are going to help us. First, he's saying that his disciples are the light of the world. They're the light of the world. That means that his disciples display truth and holiness and what God's kingdom looks like in their good deeds. But until this passage in the ministry of Jesus, this light language, calling a group of people light, has only been used for the people of Israel. Isaiah 63, it's really used in Isaiah. Isaiah 63, talking to Israel, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." But now, Jesus says to his disciples, those who are light are not just people who are born as Israelites, but people who believe in me. Who are the people of God, Jesus? Is it just people that physically descend from Abraham and can be called Jewish? Jesus says, nope. It's people who are with me, people who believe in me. They are the people of God. They are the light that all the nations should be coming to. Second, notice this. He says that his disciples are a city on a hill. Did you see that? You're a city on a hill. That obviously means that they're bold, that God's people are bold and they're public with their witness in the world, but I think it also is an allusion to Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, we're introduced to this mountain of the Lord. And this mountain is where the nations go. And this is what the passage says. The nations will say when they come to this mountain, "Let us go to the mountain of the Lord that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path." I'm showing you this because this is global. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "You are my people and the nations are going to come to you." And now Jesus applies that to his apostles and all of his disciples who are built on the teaching of the apostles, which is the church. And Jesus then, he sends them out as light. And he calls us to get our hands dirty by doing good. By doing good in the world. So what does he call us to? He calls us to care for the poor. Galatians 2:10, he calls us to care for widows and orphans. James 1:27, he calls us to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked. Matthew 25, but why? Why do all that? This is key. Lots of people care for the poor. Lots of people care for orphans and widows. Lots of people clothe the naked and feed the hungry. Why do we do it? Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So make no mistake. Our hands are dirty, and our hands that get dirty with good works are motivated by seeing, by others seeing those works and giving glory to God because they see those works as coming from Him. You want to know what that means? It means we're telling them where the works come from. It's to see people come to Christ. Friends, we do not do good deeds like the world does good deeds. We can't. We can't be motivated by the same thing. That's what Jesus is saying. We do not relieve temporal needs to the neglect of spiritual needs and obedience to Christ because Jesus ties them together in this passage. You can't separate them. You can't say, oh, I'm only going to focus on spiritual needs. Or I'm only going to focus on physical needs. No, Jesus puts them together inseparably in this passage. That's why if we only meet physical needs and we never share the gospel, we're not obeying Christ. And if you only look at people in need and say, believe the gospel, and they have obvious needs in front of you and you don't meet them, you're not obeying Christ either. James warns against that faith without works as being dead. We're called to this. We're called to good works. Ephesians 2:10 says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, Vine Street. This is why God saved us, to do good works. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus purifies us. He's making you more like Jesus. You want to know why? So you'd be zealous for good works. That's why, that we would be marked by this. And Jesus here says that we're called to shine with good works so that God gets more glory in the world. That's our aim. Are you motivated by that in your good works? Is this what motivates our ministries at Vine Street? Yes, we want to see bellies filled. Yes, we want to see clothes on people's back. Yes, amen. But do we want to see them clothed and in hell? No. And yes, we want to share the gospel. And yes, we want to be faithful to always be speaking the gospel into people's lives. But are we just going to speak the gospel and ignore tangible needs in front of us? No. We don't have to pick. Quit forcing the decision. We don't have to pick. So at the beginning, I said that this brings us clarity on how to live a normal life that is actually different from the world. So when you go to work tomorrow, or when you go get your hair cut, or when you're at the holiday dinner this year, Jesus' words show you the way to do this. The way to be different so you can make a difference in the world for Christ. So I just want to say four encouragements here. Four encouragements to us to do this in our church at Vine Street. Number one, be an earthy Christian. Be an earthy Christian. Not a worldly Christian. I didn't say that. But earthy, and the reason I say earthy is because Jesus calls us as a church to be the salt of the earth. Jesus has not shed his blood for you and for me, and he's not given his perfect righteousness to you before God, and he's not indwelt you with his Holy Spirit so we could just kind of do a little Christian clump over here. And we'll just clump together and be Christians together, and be afraid of the world out there, and I don't know, they can come to us, but we're not going to go to them. We might get dirty. Jesus hasn't called us to that. Jesus is calling us as a church to be in the world. Do not avoid being a friend of non-Christians. You cannot be Christ-like and not be a friend of sinners. You know that? Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus spent a lot of time with people that were notorious sinners, not just kind of sinners. Like, oh yeah, I know they don't know Jesus, but wow, they like give all this money to charity and they're really sweet people. No, no, no. These were the people that like smelled like alcohol and weed and cigarettes and had a really bad reputation in the community. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm with them. So bad that people were gossiping about Jesus for the people that he was hanging out with. These are people that would make you uncomfortable. Those are the people that our Savior was hanging around. Don't you realize that Jesus might have disrupted some of our sensitivities, even ours in this room? Maybe the people Jesus were bringing to church wouldn't be people that we'd be necessarily super comfortable with. We're called to be earthy Christians, not to become like them. That's not what I'm calling us to. I'm calling us to be with them and know them and in relationships with them so that we can be like Jesus and call them to repentance. The world needs you, Christian. Do you see that? Your non-Christian neighbors need you in their life to be salt and to be light. Find ways to be involved in the earthy things happening around you. If we are only preoccupied with the events of the church and not preoccupied with the mission of God in our neighborhoods, we've got our priorities mismatched. We're not like Jesus. Be an earthy Christian. Number two, be a public resister and repenter. Be a public resister and repenter. Here's what I mean. Being different and being holy in the world will mean publicly resisting sin. And this is where next week's sermon will come in. Because if you start doing that, you will be persecuted. Promise. People will revile you and say all kinds of untrue things about you because of Jesus if you start doing this. So there's your warning. If you want to be salt and you're sucked in by the influence of the world and become like the world, you're not salt anymore. That's what Jesus means when he says you've lost your taste. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And in Ephesians 5, the unfruitful works are sexual immorality, crude joking, and coveting, and impurity. The Bible talks about crude joking. I just think that's wild. That crude joking was a thing back in Paul's day, and it's just as much of an issue in our day. God cares about our humor, for crying out loud. That's amazing. We must resist sin publicly before other people, before non-Christians, humbly say, you know what, Jesus actually has died for me so that I would be made more like Jesus and be made more holy, so I actually can't partake in that conversation. I actually can't partake in that joke with you. I actually can't partake in that sexual immorality. I can't do all of those things. It's not because I'm high and mighty and self-righteous. It's because I'm poor in spirit and I need him. So it's a public resisting of sin is what it means to be salt. But also, I know that some of us would say, if you're anything like me, you'd say, well, that sounds great, but I've blown it. You think about the relationships in your life with non-Christians, and you're like, I've not been salt. I've historically not been these things for people. I've conformed in the workplace. I've conformed at family gatherings and with my neighbors. I've not been different. And that's why holiness isn't just resisting sin publicly, it's repenting of sin before others too. It's a powerful thing. It is a salt of the earth thing to a coworker when after 15 minutes of a conversation, you come back around after 15 minutes and you say, hey, you know what? Actually, I just lied to you when I stretched the truth just then. I want to tell you how I did that. Would you forgive me for lying to you? And you want to know what that person will probably do? They'll be like, what are you talking about? Why are you confessing this to me? I don't care. And you'll be like, well, I care. Let me tell you why. You see that? You see that salt? Man, that's salt. When you come back to that other person, that your neighbor, and you're like, you know what, I shouldn't have gossiped with you about that other neighbor in our neighborhood. Would you please forgive me? Or I shouldn't have taken part in that joke with you. That was crude. And that's not the way Jesus calls me to live, because I love him. And he died for me. And if someone comes up to you and says, well, doesn't that make you a Christian hypocrite? And you could say, yeah, and Jesus died for hypocrites like me. Can I tell you? Can I tell you about why I'm bringing this to you? I mean, if publicly repenting before non-Christians doesn't lead to conversations about Jesus, I don't know what will lead to a conversation about Jesus, really. I'm not calling you to be perfect. I'm calling you to be a Christian. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's what it means to mourn over your sin. It means that you're those things all the time, publicly, in the workplace, with your neighbors, doing yard work. You're just a normal person living life who's a radical disciple of Jesus, and you're salt and light. Number three, be a speaker and a doer. We've already talked about this, but we don't have to choose whether we're going to be socially active Christians or whether we're going to be evangelistic Christians. Quit trying to choose. You can be both. Jesus envisions us as both in this passage. And in the passage we saw last week, we're motivated by God's glory and seeing other people converted, and that leads us to a wonderful freedom to love and bless others with good deeds while commending Christ to them. I see no problem there. But often we want to choose. We often pit those things against each other, and we don't have to. We don't have to. Number four, finally. Be careful when people only love you or they only hate you. Be careful when people only love you or only hate you. Jesus tells us that people are going to see our good works. There's going to be people that see our good works and they're going to give glory to God. And I think that means that people are going to see our good deeds that we do as a church. They're going to recognize them and they're going to commend them. And they'll glorify God because of them. I think they'll become believers because of them. I think it's even possible that people in our city look at the good that we're doing and they say, that is a commendable thing. And that will happen if you're marked by good deeds. But also remember, and we're going to see this more next week, that people are going to persecute us. This makes me so uncomfortable. I really don't like it when people don't like me. True confessions. And that's going to happen because of what we say. That's what Jesus thinks. It's what we say primarily that's going to get us into trouble with people. And I say that, and we'll see this next week, is because Jesus says we're going to be like the prophets who came before us. And the prophets got in trouble. Why? Because they opened their mouth. That's why the prophets got in trouble. They opened their mouth. They said hard things to people about sin, God, repentance, and faith. And Jesus offers us a similar warning, Vine Street. And I just want to say this. I think this is a warning for us. This weakness to want to be liked is in me, and I see it all over the place in our church. Listen to Jesus' warning. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. He didn't say woe to you when people speak well of you. He's not saying everybody should hate you. He's saying when everybody speaks well about you, you're lining up with the false prophets, not the real prophets of God. So I'm saying beware. Beware. There should be a holy tension in our life. Okay, that's what I'm saying. When people only hate you in the workplace, that is very bad. You're not being salt and light, okay? When people are like, that person is just a Christian jerk. That's who they are. You're not being salt and light. That's not what Jesus is calling you to. But when people say, you know what, that person never says anything difficult to me. They kind of just keep their faith private and they do a lot of good things. I just really appreciate that about you. Jesus says, woe to you when everyone talks that way about you. And there should be a holy tension in our lives. So when unbelievers, when non-Christians look at us, they should say something like this. Goodness gracious, you know what? I do not like what that person has to say to me about my sin, about God, about repentance. But goodness gracious, they're the one that keeps showing up with the food at my house when I get sick. You know, they talk to me about Jesus all the time, but they're just like my most reliable babysitter when I get called into work and I'm a single parent. Man, they're really Bible people, you know, and they're really sensitive to sin is what they call it, but they keep showing up. They keep having all these people in their life, and they love them, and they're marked by goodness towards them, and they're marked by generosity with their money, and they're marked by good deeds and hospitality. And you know what? I don't really like what they're saying, but I can't deny the way they're living. That's a holy tension that's supposed to be in the Christian life. I had a friend one time who was sharing the gospel with somebody, and he told me that the person he was sharing the gospel with, after the conversation, told a friend of his, "I totally disagree with him, but he's very loving." That's what they said. That's the holy tension. They're supposed to be saying, "They're so different. They're so weird. What's going on with them?" And that's the point. That's the point. That is the weirdness that Jesus is calling us to. That's the tension. That's what it means to be different in the world, to make a difference in the world. So Vine Street, let's be salt. Let's have holy lives. Let's cultivate the holiness in our own life for the sake of the world. And let's be light. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's not be afraid of the world. Let's go out into it and get our hands dirty. Let's pray. Father, I'm not sure the sweet spot of this balance that you're calling us to. But Lord, we just want to be obedient to every part of your word. We just want to be obedient to whatever is said here, because we know that you know what's better for us than we do. So, Father, I just want to pray for our people. I want to pray for me, Lord, that you would make us people who are deeply devoted and even consecrated to you, that we're sensitive to our own sin and our own lives. And we're not just sensitive to it, Lord, but we're repenting and we're resisting it by the power of your Spirit, Lord. We need your help. We can't do this out of our own strength. We need your grace. We need your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be notorious for being friends of sinners. I pray that there wouldn't be people that are too dirty for us. I pray that our hands would be dirty and busy with good works. Would you introduce us, Lord, to people in our lives who do not know you, whether they're clean cut or not? All people. And Lord, help us to move in. Help us to move towards them and not away from them. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and respond in song, singing, "O Church, Arise."